So last week we finished at a particular portion, and I'm going to carry on from there for you. It says in Acts chapter 21, and we finished at verse 9 last week about Philip and his unmarried daughters who prophesied. It's the last verse we spoke about, and we felt that God was highlighting something to us about forgiveness. And I pray that the effect of that will be long-lasting for all of us. This morning, I want to talk to you about the fight for fortitude. And I didn't try to look at a word that could combine with forgiveness, so I'm not that good with the English language. It's just a word that really has spoken to me. And so our focus this morning is the fight for fortitude. And so we want to read to you from Acts chapter 21 and verse 10. And the context is, just to quickly update those of you that weren't with us, Paul is in a city called Caesarea. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's very focused on where he needs to go. And so he's staying. He stopped in Caesarea and he's at the house of Philip. It says the following: while he was staying for many days, say with me, many days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, us is in this context, the author of the book of Acts is Luke. So when Luke says us, it is the company that's with Paul. He's one of them. So he says us, including himself and Paul and perhaps a few others. He says, coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands in just a prophetic action. He was not a policeman or a military officer that tried to arrest Paul. He was trying to indicate something to Paul by doing it physically with him. He says, as I'm doing this, he says, thus says the Holy Spirit. So this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. Whose belt is it? Paul's. And deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Jews. Verse 12 says, and when we, Luke and those around him, heard this, we, say with me, we. That we is going to come in quite relevant just now. I don't know if you're part of we, but there's a group of we's here that wanted to do something. It says, have you ever heard of that word, we's? Huh? I mean, that's just something new. I just wanted to throw in there for you. It says, and when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, who? We seized and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Go back with me to another verse in the same chapter. We finished now at verses 15. Go with me to verse 4. In a city called Tyre, something similar happened. It says, and having sought out the disciples when they arrived there, Paul and the group, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So the people in Tyre, hey Paul, no. Actually, it says through the Spirit. How does that make sense? We'll talk about it just now. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. What we see here clearly are the thoughts and feelings of the people around Paul regarding his decision to get to Jerusalem. They knew that he was on his way to Jerusalem. It was very clear. They must have spoken about it, but they obviously heard about it. They were clearly concerned that about what would happen to him once he reaches the city. They knew that there was animosity towards what he was doing. And we could fairly say that they would have been quite honorable in convincing him not to go. They were just scared. They were just worried about his life. He could die. Who would not warn someone about the possibility of getting arrested and killed once he gets to Jerusalem? All of us would have been caring enough to say, no, Paul. That's not a good thing to do. But it would seem that whilst the Holy Spirit gave them this information, it seems like they misinterpreted what they were meant to do with it. Holy Spirit told them, as he did with, remember the guy that prophetic action? Agabus. Agabus was told by Holy Spirit that this is what's going to happen to this man. You're tying his hands and his feet with his own belt. Well, when he gets there, that's what's going to happen. We know it did. But did the Spirit of God tell Agabus to stop Paul from going? He just warned him. God stirred their hearts to encourage Paul about what awaited him. But they were not supposed to stop him from doing what he believed he should. The warnings from the Holy Spirit were more about preparing Paul than prohibiting Paul. They read more into it than what they should have. They were trying not to stop him. Holy Spirit was saying, hey, this is going to be tough for him. But toughness is not a wrong thing. To go through suffering is not a bad thing. All of us, I guess, would have been part of the we. That's where you come in, and me. Don't just say, ooh, they're bad, those we's. Probably all of us would have wanted to do the same to Paul. Paul, we see in the Spirit, we feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us, it's going to be tough there, buddy. Why don't you just run away from tough and stay here with us? It's much more comfortable. Their predictions were right in that Paul was going to be arrested, but it would appear as if their prohibitions were not called for because God had planned for him to go. It was part of God's plan. Although the Bible does celebrate the influence of people, because yeah, we find that wonderful practice that people wanted to have a say in the future of somebody else because they cared about him. And getting advice from others is a good godly principle. But I do believe that in the midst of what we find, for instance, in Proverbs, and let me just read to you one of those beautiful verses from Proverbs 15, verse 22 to 23. You can go read it at your own time. But it says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. In other words, it is good to have other people speak to us and help us and guide us, but we cannot become dependent upon it. And I do think that that's, we love, in this church, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, by the way. I love it. My life has personally been definitely benefited from people speaking to me and guiding me and particularly giving me words of prophetic nature where they would come to me and say, we've been praying for you, Vessi. We feel the following. But it wasn't necessarily directing me and demanding that I would do something. It was often confirming things and just supporting me in what I feel God is saying. I do think that we have the tendency as people that we can become dependent upon things like this. That Paul is like, wow, you're saying I shouldn't go? Okay, I listen to what you have to say. But what I love to celebrate both. We have this beauty of Paul knowing what God has been speaking to him personally, and I'll prove it to you just now. And at the same time, we have the wonderful value of people contributing to what God has for us. But we cannot become dependent upon people. And that, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, is what we find in the prophetic world, is that people run to the man of God for the ultimate thing that God has to say to them. Because they're not pursuing God. We run, and sometimes people even have to pay and are willing to pay for a prophetic word to guide them to what God wants to say to them. And so my counsel to us always will be, let's celebrate the gifts, but let's not become dependent upon them. Let's live from a living, intimate relationship with God where He speaks to us personally. Their intentions were good, but yeah, they got it wrong. And yeah, in Acts 21 verse 12, they heard what this prophet had to say, Agabus, and they jumped onto the bandwagon themselves and starting to urge him not to go. They didn't come encourage him for what was waiting. They urged him not to go and stay away from it. And even Luke here, he admits that he's part of the we urged him. Travel companion that should actually have been there to support and say, Paul, it's going to be tough, but buddy, we're with you. I'll go with you. But God has called you for this. So He's going to be there ultimately with you. The point is that we, I'm part of the we, all right? We can get it wrong. But we do not despise the practice of other people's input. We celebrate it, but we do not become dependent upon it. Because sometimes people have pizza the night before and they prophesy in the morning, it's a little bit off track. It's not the fault of pizza. It's just sometimes our emotions get in the way. That we care so much about people that we don't really listen to what God has to say. We listen from the heart and from the flesh. Paul would write this in his letters. He would say, for instance, do not despise prophecy. So there's not an incident that we could, or not an example in the Bible that throws out the baby with the bathwater, because some people went a little bit emotional and say, no, we don't have this and we shouldn't have it at all. And the same for us in the prophetic world when the Amma prophet comes around, with all due respect. We don't throw the baby out. We stick to what the Bible says. You first of all go and ask God. The reality is that I can, with very good intentions, undermine or discourage the courage and determination of those around me. I can. And I've got to be careful with that. When you see a brother's determination to trust the Lord and a pursuit of, yeah, I've got to be full of courage in terms of this thing that I need to go through. Don't undermine that. Support it. So we understand the situation better now when we see what Paul thinks about this in verse 13. And when he answered the we, he says, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. He's actually saying in modern terms, guys, you're just discouraging me. I cannot listen to you longer. I appreciate your hearts. I'm paraphrasing. You guys are my friends. We've done a lot together. Hey, Luke, history, we've done so much. We've journeyed together, but at this point in time, you are breaking my heart. You are discouraging me from what God has for me. The situation, you know, heats up and they start crying. Gee, and that's tough. Man, people start getting emotional around you about what they think you should be doing and not doing. How do you handle that? How do you deal with that? An interesting question to ask from this verse is whether you and I do something similar to the people we work with. Do we build their faith and their hearts? Or do we break their hearts from obeying? That's building, that's breaking. Where are you and I? When you see someone trusting, full of faith, do we come and build or do we break? They were crying, yeah. They weren't building. I don't believe these friends were blatantly trying to get Paul to disobey God. It doesn't say that. Their hearts were sincere, but they're simply becoming too emotional about what was awaiting Paul in Jerusalem. Maybe they just knew too much. We clearly see something in Paul's heart that was not going to dissuade him from what he believed he should do, which is the title of our message, to fight for fortitude. So let's explain this word a little bit. Beautiful word, fortitude. And it says the following. Can we go there? It talks about courage. It talks about strength of character, resilience, endurance, steadfastness, sense of determination. It's a firmness of spirit, especially in difficulty. It's that which makes people willing to be persistent over a period of time in facing setbacks, failures, and disappointment. And this has been built up into him by God, supernaturally. And I'll show you a few verses and explain that. But this has been something that Paul had become used to. A sense of fortitude, courageous, sense of resilience in him. That he was willing, as he says in verse 13, "For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He says, "I know it's going to be tough. But you know what? This is what I believe God had called me to." See, fortitude for a believer is the strength to courageously endure adversity, temptation, and spiritual assault, which is developed through engaging God. It's not a formula. Fortitude is the fruit of engaging God in a meaningful, living relationship. Fortitude comes through the reading of the Word, living from the truth of it, and connecting with fellow believers. And where those fellow believers build me and not break my courage. And so it's so important that, for instance, I need to surround myself with people that would do that. I have the choice about allowing God to build that in my life. I have the choice through reading the Word to establish that in my life. I have the choice to surround myself with people that will encourage that in my life. And I find it sometimes challenging whether I ask myself that question, am I building? And am I around people that would also help me to let my faith be stirred? Can I give you a simple example? None of you are possibly included in this, so don't worry. But years ago, to be exact, 5 years ago, my son, my eldest son, had an opportunity to open up to him. Many of you know the story. He was here in this church full time with me and with his wife. And an opportunity arose that they could move to Canada. And people were so happy for him that an opportunity arose. Why? For him to leave Zimbabwe. And I thought that in my heart, not him going, although I wanted to stop that. I had to make the choice whether I'm going to break him or build him in his faith. And because you want to get emotional involved, hey? It's real for all of us. And so I was very happy having him around. His wife was pregnant at the time. And so, hey, they're going to have the baby, and it's going to be here in Bulawayo, and we're going to have our grandchildren around us, and now they're thousands of miles away. And I'm going to still make that call to build their faith, even though I wish I could have had them here. That's often a challenge. And not so. I'm not unique in that. Many of you facing that same thing. But I do think that sometimes we are so quick to just jump into the fleshly side of things and say, way to go, an opportunity, a door is open for you to go. Get out of this miserable place. Don't even pray. I challenge people. I say, even if an opportunity arises for you to go, please don't just let that be the Lord speaking. Make sure it's God. Make sure it's God. And so when we make important decisions in our lives, Don't just let the emotion, your own, or the emotion of the people around you, to determine whether it's right or wrong. Let the Lord speak. Let Him be the one. And today we have that assurance in our hearts that God was the one who led them. But we need to make sure. And so if we, because fortitude is going to be required wherever you may be. You're going to have to live with courage, whether it's in the calm oceans of Switzerland, not talking oceans in the physical sense, but such a beautiful place to live, or wherever it may be in the world. You need fortitude, ladies and gentlemen. And that, to me, is built by understanding the will of the Father. So Paul knew that. And can I take you just to some proof of that? Proof of the fortitude that was built into Paul came from understanding his destiny. You go back to when Paul came to an understanding of who Christ is and submitted and surrendered his life to the Lord. We read about this in Acts 9, verse 15. Paul had now converted himself to following God, the one that he was persecuting believers to follow. And so he came to his senses. And this is what was said of Paul. We don't have time to go into the detail of the story. But in Acts chapter 9, there's a man who was supposed to now go and pray for Paul called Ananias. And this is what the Lord said to Ananias in verse 15. He says, "Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." That's where I'm taking him to. "For I will show him how much he must enjoy for my sake." It's going to be fun for Paul. It's going to be just a lovely joyride. No, it says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul understood this because from the moment he became a follower, he knew that he needed to be strong for what God called him to. He needed fortitude in his life. As a matter of fact, read with me just where he himself speaks, Paul, in Philippians chapter 1. Please read this and understand just the context of where people come and weep and don't go. This is what Paul had in his heart. Listen to Philippians 1, verse 19. It says the following. Philippians says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart." Yeah, he says, "I'd just rather go to heaven and be with Christ, for that's far better." He says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." He says, "Even it's better for me to stay on earth so that I can be some value to you." He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." He says in verse 29, close. I mean, I can't read all of it. It's so beautiful. But it really is this picture that Paul was living with an absolute conviction that his life was not for his own benefit. And he understood that from the beginning. God connected suffering with a mission, and Paul did too. Paul understood that. I want to show you a picture. A man called Brother Andrew. Many of you may know of him. How many of you know about Brother Andrew? A few of you. Gee, this is like Christianity 101. No, it's not really. Brother Andrew was called Andrew van der Bijl. He was born in 1928. He lived until 2022. He was a founder of a mission organization called Open Doors. So at the young age, this Dutchman, after World War II, he felt God call him to serve persecuted Christians behind the Iron Curtain. 1955, he started doing this. He was 27 years old. World had just gone through a world war. Separation came. Iron Curtain happened. Communist to the one side. He was convinced that his mission was to bring Bibles and encouragement to believers in communist countries where Christianity was outlawed. He started traveling on his own with a little blue VW Beetle. Called it the Blue Beetle. He risked arrest, imprisonment, and even death. He famously prayed while crossing borders. He didn't hide the Bibles. This is what he did. He would pray, "Lord, when you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray that you will make seeing eyes blind." And I promise you, read the story. He wrote a book called God's Smuggler. Beautiful book to read. I'm telling you, these are just some of the basics of our lives that kids, we get so encouraged through poor stories like this. That he wrote, and he went into multiple communist countries, crossed through, often, as I said, on his own, and brought the gospel. He started doing this because he had this clear call. He understood his destiny. And there was fortitude in his heart. This is how Paul lived. The second thing about fortitude regarding Paul is that it made him get up again. And we read this in Acts, that fortitude made him not give up, but get up. Acts 14, read with me from verse 19, where we have this first missionary trip of Paul. The first time that he started going out into the world, into what we now know as Turkey. We've covered that a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to show you this again. That this is the kind of courage that Paul lived with. In verse 19 it says, "But Jews came from Antioch." He's in a city called Lystra. "And Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Jeez, it's not a pretty good situation to be in. If you think that someone is dead, it's not just a few stones that hit him on the legs like, "Ouch, that was my hamstring. That's going to hamper me in walking." No, he looked pretty dead. And so it says, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." He rose up, went into the city, and then the next day he went to another city. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned." Where? They returned to Lystra, where he had just been stoned. "And Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." There's something about Paul that did not let the failure at Lystra define him or his calling from God. He simply got up, connected with the people, and continued with what God had called him to do. This was his first trip. Imagine if he had stopped here. Imagine if he had said, "That's it. I didn't sign up for this one." No, he did. Remember what God said about him. He understood. His mission included suffering. But when we sign up for the Lord, we have so many demands in a sense. Like, "God, if you do that, then I will. Then if you do that, then I will." It's not that God says, "I call you, you will." A little bit different. I believe that fortitude and determination should be a basic element of our faith. We get knocked down, but we get up again. There's another picture here. How many of you know this lady? She's 75 years old at the moment, Joni. She had a diving accident. She dived into a pool that was too shallow to dive in. And at the age of 17, she became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. Overnight, her dreams of an active life were shattered. She faced deep depression, despair, and even thoughts of giving up entirely. In the midst of that darkness, she chose to trust God, even when her circumstances didn't change. She began studying scripture, listening to worship music, and slowly embraced a life of service from a wheelchair. Over the decades, she faced severe chronic pain. She had breast cancer twice, multiple hospitalizations and surgeries, daily limitations, and even a smaller task. Yet each time, she refused to let suffering silence her faith. Suffering did not silence her faith. Paul did not get silenced because of his suffering. She founded this thing called Joni and Friends, a ministry that provided wheelchairs, disability support, and the gospel to provide to people with disabilities worldwide. She also paints with her mouth, speaking globally, and writes books. I think she's written over 48 books. Her motto is, "I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus than be on my feet without him." Fortitude. Fortitude. Another thing about fortitude that was so evident in Paul's life, it helped him live for something bigger than himself. And then we find this in Acts 20. Just before 21, we find him speaking about this again, where he says in chapter 20 and verse 20, he says the following: "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this: "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem," the notorious place that people don't want him to go to. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." So the Spirit is warning him and preparing him. But he's still going. Fortitude. He says, "Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me." Does that deter me from where I should go? No. He's not blasé about it. He's not full of pride and presumptuous and arrogant. He says, "I know this awaits me, but I know that this is my will, the will of my Father." He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." Paul understood that life for him was never going to be about his own dreams and his own desires and his own ideals. It's always going to be about Christ and his plans for his life. And that he understood that this meant a complete dedication to God. It required that. Because how else are you going to face these things unless there's fortitude established in you? This kind of determination that he had was what kept him going. And you see, this is the kind of determination that was lacking in the hearts of those that were concerned about his safety when they started crying and weeping for where he was going to go. So although they knew and were even told by the Holy Spirit that this is what awaits him, they responded in the flesh and said, "No, don't go." But nothing was going to stop him. Question is, how easy is it for me to stop in what I'm pursuing in terms of my faith in Christ? Next picture. Probably none of you will know this man, John Gannon. His real first name was not John. He changed it to John. He's a man born in Yemen. He's about in his early 30s. He grew up as a Muslim. He developed a desire to know more about God as a Muslim. And he started asking about, "Tell me more about God." And in his faith of the time, they could not. He says he had the privilege to go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia as one of the ultimate highlights for any follower of Islam. And there he was walking around asking, "Tell me more about this God that you refer to as Allah." Tell me more about it. They couldn't. And he had this incredible longing to know more about God. It was left him with great frustration that he could not connect with God. And at one stage, he was able to find refugee status and he found himself in Greece. And from confronted with the gospel for the first time, in a very simple way. Somebody had a tattoo of a cross on their hand. You ever think that a tattoo is from the devil? Don't. Somebody with a cross tattooed on their hand was approached by him. And he said, tell me about this. And he heard about the gospel. He met Jesus, and through a sequence of events, he decided not to go back to Yemen because he couldn't. He had been married, arranged marriage. His wife was 13, 14 years old. They have two daughters. But when they found out that he had turned his heart towards Christ, they closed all doors for him to ever return. And they disconnected from him. But then as he found himself into Europe and particularly into the UK, he started a ministry on YouTube. You can go. Tick that name, type it in, you'll find him. He's radical. He gets death threats regularly. That if he, they'd say to him, if you ever find yourself back in Yemen, you won't live long. But he's been a man that was able to live with a fortitude in him that says, I want to live for something bigger than just myself. The last thing about Paul is that fortitude enabled Paul to complete his race. You know, read with me in 2 Timothy, just this beautiful end of Paul's life. The last letter that Paul wrote is the letter, the second one to Timothy. And so when you read the last chapter, you would find that so much of it reflects or speaks of a man that is preparing to leave the earth. And then this well-known portion in verses 6 to 7, it says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. What a strong confession to make. I've fought, I've finished, I've kept. And that's the kind of encouragement that we should have towards one another to say, guys, let's live in such a way that when we, not if, that when we say, the time of my departure is coming, we don't know whether we'll be able to say that, but I trust that I would be, that I would be able to say, Lord, I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept. There's no greater legacy to leave than that. You can leave millions for people, but if that's not the confession of your life, then we've left nothing. You have fought, you've finished, you have kept. This is what fortitude enabled him to do, to complete his race well. We always say that it's not important how you start, isn't it? It's how you finish. Are we going to encourage one another? Not with emotion, and sometimes emotion is good. I appreciate emotion, but not with emotion only. But with the truth from Scripture that says, you're busy with the race. Don't give up. It is tough, I know. It's not always easy, but don't give up. And if you've never started the race, let's help you start to follow Christ, because there's nothing bigger than that. And by the way, you don't want to finish your life without Christ, because there's only heaven or hell that awaits you. You want to finish in such a way that you know heaven is your next stop. Our first point that we made was indeed about how Paul started his walk with God. And now, this is about 34 years later, Paul had successfully completed the race. And he could say, I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept. The reality is that we're all still running our race. We don't know when the end of our race would come. So So two things just of importance as I close. Please encourage those around you to keep on running. Please let us build fortitude into one another's lives. Not weak faith. Not, oh, I'm so sorry, God's not coming through for you. Sure, doesn't make sense. You know, I understand your frustration with God. Surely, doesn't make sense that he's not helping you. Where is God, I would say, with you? But we should be the ones that build faith into each other's lives. What are the comments that we are making for those that are radically pursuing God? Are we saying, yo, way to go for what you're doing, but you're just going a little bit off balance, my friend. You're just too involved with the things of God. You don't have to be so serious. That's what they, in a sense, were implying to Paul. Paul, you're going to get killed, my friend. By the way, he didn't at that time. Eventually, they would arrest him and take him to Rome. How do you and I want people to support us in our steadfastness to serve God? Do we not want people to blow wind in our sails and say, come on, be as radical as you possibly can about God, and I'll be right behind you? Is that what we want? Amen? Well, let's be that to others too. Is that okay? Because what you want, they want too. People want us to blow wind and help them fight towards fortitude. Then the second thing, besides encouraging those around us, let's live with courage. Let's live with fortitude. Let's live with determination so that others may join the race as they watch you run it. Imagine we run the race. I don't like this. This is too tough for me. I mean, gee, I despise every moment of running this race. I don't know if you ever run a race, a physical race. Imagine people complaining all along. Gee, it's been 1 kilometer. It's been 2 kilometers. It's 3. I don't know. It's just silly. I know it's only a 5K race or a 10K race. No, actual fact, the run that we have with our Lord is an ultra marathon. It's ultra long. It's not a 5K, 10K race. It is an ultra one. Where along this route, we're going to face hills that are going up. We're going to face downhills. We're going to face some bridges that we may have to cross and maneuver ourselves across. I don't know. The point, it's not going to be easy. But we don't join the race just because it's a fun one. I just want to have the fun run, Lord. Now then, praise the Lord. If you want to go involve yourself in a fun run, that's fine. We have those around you. But the walk of a Christian and our walk with God is not a fun run always. Sometimes it's fun. Other times it is freaking hard. And you need people around you to help you to have fortitude to run this race. So that we can say, I've run it. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. And I've kept the faith. There's nothing greater than that. And so people around us are watching us as we run. You better believe that. Your life is a story that others are beholding. And so the encouragement and the challenge is that as a Christian, I've said yes, I've entered the race. And I want to run it with fortitude. I don't want to stop halfway and say, I didn't sign up for this stuff. This is rubbish. No, I want to run it in such a way that others can look and see and follow and be encouraged. And I want people around me that will encourage me on my walk. I want to say to you, one of the greatest things that you can do, I've run marathons and ultra marathons and stuff like that, not because I want to boast, but one of the greatest things you can have is people. Not coming to you and saying, hey, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be here. What are you trying to do? You know, one of the greatest things is people coming alongside you and say, well done. Well done. Well done. I entered the race a while ago and I said to my son, are we going to finish now? There are literally thousands of people as you finish this one. And I said to him, I'm not going to run the last 100, 200 meters. I'm going to walk it. I want to embrace this moment. I want to soak it in, because the people are there and they cheer you. And it was such a beautiful moment. And I'm not saying that I'm special in that, but it was a sense of accomplishment that you felt because people were cheering you. You're like, God, this is good. And this is the daily race that we run. It's not just a once a year thing that we enter in. It's a daily one. So we want to fight for fortitude. We want to stand strong. We want to help one another to fight for it and not give up. And so when you see a brother weak and a sister weak, come alongside. Help them to fight so that we can become stronger and courageous and determined in the Lord. So that we can one day say, I fought the Lord. I fought the fight. I finished the race. And most of all, I've kept the faith.